Okay, go to Colossians. Before we do, let me make one adjustment, if not correction. When I was talking about praying for the mission team, I hope I didn't give the impression that you're not supporting them. We had that lunch, and as a committee, we were overwhelmed with your generosity in support of this trip, and deeply appreciate it. It was a wonderful encouragement to everyone going and everyone on the committee. So I think it's haunting me that I sounded way more negative than I should have with that. You do support missions. Last week, you know, we had missionary Bruce Rathbun, which reminds me of another thing I wanted to say. I will get to the sermon in just a moment. Or 10. A couple people were saying about Bruce filling in for me last week, and I just want to make a little correction that we had scheduled him. When our missionaries are home and in the area, he came home for a daughter's wedding, so he's going to be here. So we had asked him to come and preach because we'd like you to meet the people you've been supporting for years, and you know, keep them before us. So that was scheduled, and because he was coming, I asked if I could sneak up to Boston for a couple of days and was granted permission. So he wasn't really filling in for me. He was already scheduled, and I took advantage of it to sneak away for a couple of days, which was wonderful, by the way. Wonderful couple of days with our daughter and son-in-law and granddog. And I'm really grateful for the time. Okay, now, before I think of something else, let's go to God's Word. The most important thing. We're in Colossians. Let me read just this section of 6 to 15. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Amen. So we looked at the first two verses, 6 and 7, of that section 2 weeks ago. So today we come to this full paragraph that takes the next few verses there. We're going to take this in 2 or 3 weeks. Because there's so much there, it's packed pretty tightly, and I don't want to try to jam too much, in a particular sermon, in a single sermon, and it might be too much to take in. But apart from that, it sort of goes way too long. It's Father's Day; you have other things to do. So anyway, today we're going to look at the first couple of verses of this. Lord willing, next week we'll come back and look at that matter that probably struck all of your interest about circumcision and baptism. Say, whoa, what's that about? Well, come back next week, and I'll explain in great detail exactly what that. Or I'll come close, or somewhere in the vicinity, or anywhere, at least tell you my esoteric understanding of it. But it is rich. The paragraph as a whole, though, really holds together. And so, whether it takes us 2 weeks, or I'm thinking 3. To sort of work through the parts of it, then we must not neglect somewhere along the line, probably the third week, to make sure we look at the whole of the paragraph, because it's one sort of major thought, but it's made up of a number of sub-thoughts. And so we're looking at those first, and then we'll seek to put it back together again. So kind of taking it apart, and then we'll put it back together again, I hope. I had friends growing up that at any given point, there are three brothers. At any given point, there are at least 7 or 8 bicycles in their basement, and there was never a working one. They were excellent at taking things apart and really bad at putting them back together again. Things were always apart. We'd say, hey, let's go out on our bikes. And they go, well, we don't really have one right now. And you look around, there's bike wheels, parts, you know, everywhere. But they never, so we're not going to do that. We're going to take it apart, but then we are going to put it back together again and try to show this is a coherent whole. But first then, just the first few thoughts from it that I think are sufficient for the day. First of all, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Let me tell you quickly what this does not mean. It does not mean that you, as a Christian, can't take a philosophy class. In fact, it's often a good thing to do. It's good to see how people try to understand the world in some of their different ways. Paul's not talking about that. The second thing that he's not talking about is some kind of spooky stuff. And people get into that when he talks about the elemental spirits of the world. Ooh, you know, this is some very mysterious thing. He's saying the stuff that's out there is elementary. It can sound sophisticated. It can sound learned. It can sound attractive. He says it's just basic stuff. Like I've probably mentioned to you, but I remember, I always think of Dr. Gershner, you know, and one time years ago, of course, he was at the Pitcairn Church, and it was question and answer time, and someone asked him, what do you think about all this New Age stuff? That was all the rage at the moment. And he said, I'm not sure what you mean. And so they started speaking about some of the New Agey things, you know, that were popular at the time. Those of you old enough remember that stuff. Stuff almost caught on, you know, and as soon as they were finished sort of describing it in just a little bit, he said, oh, that old stuff. There's nothing new about it. It's all just recycled old stuff. Everything's been tried before, and you look at it and think, oh, you just have to figure out, if you know your history, you know, oh, yeah, that's this, just in a slightly different form. Someone's taken it off, polished it up, you know, and trotted it out as new. But the world is great at that, and we live, of course, in a deeply confusing time, and because it's a deeply confused time. And it's easy to be taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit. It all sounds so reasonable, and we've come to be a culture that says what we think is reasonable, even though we don't give you any reasons for it, is what's right, and if you disagree, you're a heretic and must be banished. You know, some professor, I meant to look this up and I didn't. You can. You Google as good as I do, probably. Anybody go a day without Googling? You know, but there was a professor somewhere wrote an article in which she just said that every major study that's looked at the issue has said that children tend to do better if they grow up with both parents. And there was outrage. You know, because he spoke against the received orthodoxy. Heretic. They should be banned from the university. How can they let a lunatic like this teach? You know, on the other hand, we say, you know, religion is just, you know, like the song I quote, a smile on a dog. You know, but science. But if you quote science and surveys and tests and research that contradicts the prevailing orthodoxy, then it's wrong and you're wrong. And these days, you're not only wrong, are you? Right? If you counter the prevailing orthodoxy, you're not wrong, you're evil. Right? Evil, I mean, at least that's how my Facebook looks. If someone dares to say something that counters what many people have just taken as a given, you're evil and need to be banished. Silly example, but it's an example. It's one that's not silly to me because it's been somewhat painful, deeply painful. Let me share my pain with you. Quite some years ago now, Connie and I had developed a relationship with a young woman that I took to be friendship. I thought we were becoming pretty good friends. She had actually invited me to do a wedding for her and her boyfriend that was upcoming. And then one day, at a particular little pub we were in, there had been an argument shortly before we got there about global warming. And not being able to help myself, as so often happens, I said something along the lines of, "Oh, that politically correct nonsense." And she has never spoken to me since. I was clearly the heretic, banished from her circle of friends. You know, and that's what's happening. Now, why am I mentioning all that? So you can feel sad for me and pray for me. No, it's because that's the kind of thing that happens in our culture. And so there's great pressure to believe stuff that doesn't really make any sense. I'm not particularly talking about global warming, although I think aspects of that don't make sense. There's some of it that does. And that's one of the dangers. There's aspects of almost every major issue before us that make sense, but then they go too far. You know, it becomes an ism. There's multiculturalism. There's much to commend it. Right? People should be proud of their culture. Celebrate where they're from, as we always have. You know, there were always Italian clubs and Polish clubs and Orthodox churches. And everyone, we had that. But now it's gone to a multiculturalism. Feminism. You know, there's much to be commended there. We have mistreated women for years and in all sorts of ways. And we ought to be embarrassed and we ought to be repentant. We ought to be repairing however we can. But then some of the ism aspect goes too far. And we need to somehow distinguish those things and not be taken in. So my point is, our world is full of elemental philosophies and empty deceit. And somehow we have to see past and see through them to what is true. Without just rejecting, oh, all of that is wrong, but without blindly accepting, as so many do, to develop Christian discernment. What is true and right and good in this? And what is wrong and dangerous and misleading in this? I've been listening to a lot more NPR than I ever did in my life, and enjoying it, actually. But two things, I'm always asking myself when I'm listening to it is, what do they want me to believe here? And what are they not telling me? Because I've found, at least in my opinion, this is not scripture and verse, I can't give you a proof text, but in my opinion, what they highlight is often one aspect of something, and you're not hearing another side. And I think it gives you a sort of a distorted perspective. There's nothing wrong with the particular story, but you're not hearing any other story. You're only hearing the accepted story. And I think that's the way so much of our world is going. So it's hard to be discerning. It's hard to be careful. But that's what Paul's saying. He's telling the Colossians, you live in a dangerous place. There's stuff going on out there that people are saying is reasonable, that sounds attractive, that draws you in. But you need to be careful. You need to be discerning. And you need not to be taken captive, to be carried away. You know, into this camp. What's a captive? They take you out of where you are and put you somewhere else, where you don't belong. And that's what Paul's saying. Be careful that doesn't happen to you. Be careful it doesn't happen. Well, where do you belong? You belong in Christ. That's why he says, so remember where you are, where you belong, who you are. You are in Christ, in whom is all the fullness of deity. Now, I told you, promised you or warned you, depending on your perspective, that we were going to come back to talking about Gnosticism. So let me just give you a really, really quick, last time it came up in chapter 1, a couple people said, well, we don't really know what that is, and you keep throwing that word around, and we don't really care, but we don't know. So let me just quickly, Gnosticism, full-blown, was a second century heresy, but it came from somewhere. And it seems to me and to many to have had its strong roots in Colossae. And basically what it was an amalgam of a number of things. It was one of those sort of philosophies that could take in whatever. Everybody brought something to the party. You know, well, I'm a Greek, and I've got some philosophy here. Oh, great, let's have it. You know, and someone else says, well, I'm, you know, from Syria or something, and I have astrology. Great, we can use that. And then the Jews come along and say, we have this. And they're like, good, we can take that. And what's happening in Colossae is the Christians are coming along and saying, well, we have Jesus Christ. They say, fine, bring him in. We'll fit him into the system. And they did. But when they fit him into the system, what they do is diminish and detract from and add to the work of Christ. And that's what Paul was working about. So basically, it's just this, that God, sort of up here, higher than that, but that's as high as I can reach. God is sort of up here, pure spirit. We're down here with matter. And they saw that there was some matter with matter, and the matter with matter was that it was matter, and it wasn't spirit. So there's spirit, and there's matter. And so in between, you had layers, sort of the emanations, they call them, or eons, A-E-O-N-S, eons. And when the Jews and other groups came along, they started naming them, you know, principalities and powers and all those things that Paul kind of mentions. And together, this whole thing, and the point was that how do you get from down here? Well, you need to sort of break free of matter, break free of this bondage of flesh, and let your spirit soar up through the aeons up toward God. And you could do that through severe treatment of the body, which we'll get to with the legalism that they bring in. You could get to that through the secret knowledge, you know, the deep things that you could, you know, your holy handshake and whatever, secret stuff. But then when they got Christ, they said he's kind of something below God. There's the diminishing Christ, right? The firstborn. So the first created. He's sort of way high in this, and he's come down, and he shows us the way back up to him, which sounds maybe perhaps reasonable, and people were thinking, yeah. And Paul's going, no. It diminishes Christ, it distorts Christ, and then it seeks to add to the work of Christ, and all of that is wrong. So he says, in him all the fullness, which is a Gnostic code word. This going from, remember, God was up here, matter's down here, eons in between. This whole thing was called the fullness, the pleroma. So Paul says, all the fullness is in Christ. All the fullness, everything you can think of about God, everything you imagine about God, everything you understand about God, everything you don't, the fullness of God is in Christ. It's all in Christ. And so we look to Christ and we see there's our creator, our sustainer, the ruler of the universe, who is also our redeemer, our savior, and our king. And he says, you are in him in whom all the fullness of God is. So what more could you need? What more could there be? And he says, and you've been filled in him. Filled. So you don't need anything else. Not with him, filled in him. He gives us his spirit, he gives us his word, gives us all those things. You've been filled in him. And so you need nothing more because there is nothing more. So Paul's saying, don't be held captive by these things, but understand yourself. Understand the world. Understand everything through the perspective of Christ. You say, how do you do that? Worship. Prayer, the word, the basic ways, you know? You know, I know it sounds like such a letdown, which is probably what the Colossians are thinking. Because as Christians, and of course Christians today, just like the Colossians, we tend to be vulnerable to, you know, you need something more. We have perhaps charismatic Pentecostal friends over here saying, oh, you believe in Jesus? That's great. Amen. But you really need to be born of the Spirit or baptized by the Spirit or speaking. You know, you need something more. And we think, maybe we do. We feel left out. You know, we're just Presbyterians. We've got Presbyterian doctrine, pointy-headed stuff. They're having all kinds of fun out there. But maybe we need that. We have the fullness of Christ. And there's others saying, no, you need this. You need Christ and you need something over this way. And Paul's saying, no, you have it all when you're in Christ. And you need to seek to understand it all as you're in Christ. Don't be caught in the trap of thinking, I need Jesus and I have Jesus and now I need something extra. Something extra. Give you a doctrine I never fully understood. Back in the OP days, they used to always talk about the extra Calvinisticum. And I thought it sounded like just a wonderful thing, but I had no idea what it is. I still don't, really. The extra Calvinisticum. I know I don't have it. But if they had it, I don't want it. Some of the guys that talked about it in particular, I'm not saying the whole group, but those guys. And I think that's where we gotta be. And that's where we're going to go when we get to this. Here's the people who tell you, here's how you need to live your life, which is what he's getting to at the end of this chapter. If you look on ahead there, there's all kinds of rules. They say, here's what you need to do. And we need to say, you know, I have Jesus. I don't need your rules. You know, I have Jesus. I don't need your extra Calvinisticum, whatever it is. I have Jesus. I don't need that stuff. Jesus is all the fullness of God dwells in him, and Jesus is mine, and I am his. And so when they say, yeah, but here, you need this too, I have to say, no, I'm good. You know, it's just like, have you ever been to a meal? One of the things that fascinated me about that psalm I read was when it said they rejected food. I can't even picture that. You know, I said some of these things will apply and some of them won't. I can't picture, but I can picture being so full that I don't want any more. It happens more than it should. That I eat to the point, you know, like most people these days. Well, not, I don't know most. Probably that's why the reason I have this hangover problem is that I don't eat until I'm full. I hate eat until I hate myself. But when I get to that point and somebody says, here, do you want dessert? I think, no, I'm good. You know, I am filled up. Nothing more. Paul says that's how you are in Christ. Jesus, you have been filled in Jesus. So when people come peddling their philosophies and their deceitful ways, you should be able to say, no, I'm good. I'm full. Thanks very much, but no. Keep your rules, keep your gifts, keep whatever. I have Jesus. I'm good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is challenging, and we want to understand this. But Lord, free us from the uncertainty that we all feel that somehow we're missing something. Somehow others are the favored children, and they're getting things that we don't. Lord, if we have Jesus, you've given us all we need and more. Help us to relax and rejoice in Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.